Well, today I'd like to start off with a statement that's going to kind of anchor the rest of the message for today. As we get so close to Passover and the days of unleavened bread, our focus is on naturally to do self-introspection, to really examine yourself and really take a look at your Christian lives. And as we kind of really look and think and ponder about all of the behaviors and actions and thoughts that we have had over the last year, I think it might be simple to find areas that we have fallen short, or at least maybe areas where we weren't the standard bearer in one aspect or another. And as a result, I wanted to just open up with a statement and let the rest of the message flow from there. And that statement is this. You, as a Christian, and it's me too, but we're definitely going to be talking about you today. You, as a Christian, are doing a pretty good job. You are doing a pretty good job in terms of building your spiritual character, striving to live God's way of life, doing what is right. You are doing a pretty good job. Now, that doesn't mean that we can put in a monocle and a top hat and we can just kind of gaze in disdain at everyone around us. I didn't say you were perfect. I know that I for sure am not perfect. In fact, I have a laundry list of areas that I need to improve and grow in. There's no doubt about that. But all too often, when we come across these important holy days, we approach them from a negative perspective. And the emphasis can be on the falling down. It can be on the areas of sin, on those areas of temptation that worked. The bad, the ugly. To borrow an analogy, we can de-leaven and we can clean the entire house from top to bottom, but still only look back and see the crumbs and the specks that remain. Totally overlooking the clean parts, the areas that were scrubbed and vacuumed and polished, and of course the effort that went into making that happen. Today though, we're not going to do that. Instead, we are going to come at the topic of introspection from an entirely positive point of view. Now, yes, of course, there are going to be spiritual crumbs and specks in the forms of various sins in all of our lives. And there will always be crumbs and specks in our lives because we will never become perfect as a physical human being. So if God wants us just to review our lives exclusively to beat ourselves up and to make ourselves feel bad for all those setbacks, well, I don't think that'll be all too productive. It might make us feel bad. Maybe it will drive change, give us some motivation, of course. And certainly the Bible is filled with tons of negative examples that God does bring out, specifically to try to turn a nation or a family or a church or certainly a person and just turn them around to a different direction. But God doesn't want us to only wallow in the negative. He wants us also to harness the positive. The relationship that he wants to have with us and the vision that he has placed before us is tremendously positive and hopeful. And the growth that each and every one of us experiences in our Christian walk is something to be joyful and excited about. And as a result, I'd like to make the case today that Jesus Christ also wants us to take some of that introspection time that we're going to have upcoming to these holy days and focus on the positive as well. So what do I mean by that? What's the perspective we are going to use as we go through the scriptures today? Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a key scripture that we have read over and over many times over the years, especially here in this holy day season. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. And we're going to head back there. We're going to start one verse earlier, though. Now, we understand the context of this section of scripture is kind of an admonishment by Paul when he's talking about those that are taking the Passover incorrectly, at least in verses 17 through 22. We're not going to dive too deep into the specifics, but there was a whole host of issues that were happening at that time. And Paul, he takes on some of those physical aspects, like those that were drinking too much, some that were feasting while others were left wanting, overindulgence, etc. And then the focus starts to shift to the spiritual aspect of that day. It's not just a special meal that you have, but it is a purposeful event that is intended for a specific reason. And Paul wanted to ensure that they were treating it appropriately. Let's start in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. It says, therefore, as in the context of what the Passover is all about, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, that's not good. But this next verse here is one that gets all the attention. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself. Examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, this is an easy section of Scripture to latch onto in a negative sense. But rightfully, we do want to keep the Passover in a worthy manner. By extension, we do need to uncover anything that might prevent us from taking the Passover. But sometimes that's the entire mindset behind this scripture, that we have to just look only for the negative, find that bad and sinful areas, and work to root them out. And of course, that is not wrong, absolutely. But let's flip this around ever so slightly. Let's go back to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. These are probably two verses that you wouldn't normally pair together, but I do want to draw something out here. This is another usage of that same word that's translated examine in 1 Corinthians, and this is the parable of the Great Supper. Now, we're not going to dive into the details of the parable. That's not why we're here. But to recap, lots of people were invited, and then dropping down to verse 18, many began to make excuses as to why they couldn't come. Let's pick it up. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 18, it says, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. Again, these are excuses as to why they couldn't come to the supper as an invited guest. And the first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Verse 19, and another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Test them. That's that same word that's used as examine back in 1 Corinthians. And here this individual isn't going back to view these oxen to see all the things that were wrong with them. Instead, he's going back to find the positive parts of these oxen. All the areas that they were going to help him improve his life. And that's kind of the point of his involvement in this parable. He's so excited about these oxen and so enthusiastic that he's ignoring the supper. And this testing and this scripture, at least in the mind of this individual, is used in the positive sense. And likewise, we can also apply that same principle to the word examine in 1 Corinthians. And that means to examine, to uncover the positive. To be encouraged and excited about the discoveries that we find during that examination. Now, it can be easy to fall into a bit of a depressing trap during this time of year. And it goes a little something like this. First, we start to really examine our spiritual lives. And that part's great. And then second, we find areas that we failed, which has happened to all of us. And then third, since the majority of us have been in church for a long time, these areas of failure are likely in areas that we've struggled with for a long time. Areas that we just can't quite get over, or they're always kind of get the best of us. Four, because we have failed, and because we know better, we understand that we aren't living up to God's standards, and because of that, we feel that God is disappointed in us, that we aren't good enough, that we haven't grown enough. You name it. And if that continues on to the extreme, it's thoughts that were failures. In other words, everywhere you look, it's nothing but crumbs and specks. Sinful pockets that just never get fully cleaned out. And that can be a very difficult line of thinking. But I don't think we have to fall into that trap. And that is where our perspective is going to go today. Because as we're thinking about this introspection and self-examination, we do want to put it in context. We aren't just going to be staring at the crumbs and the specks in our lives. Instead, we are going to recount the positive and be encouraged as we try to keep that positive momentum going and growing. So for the balance of the message today, we're going to split it into three different areas to think about. And each of these three areas are designed to be deployed when we are examining ourselves. And during that introspection, if we find ourselves drifting a little too long into the negative, these three positive perspectives can be swapped in and replacing. Those three positive areas are these. Number one, recognize your own growth. Recognize your own growth. Number two, recognize the growth in others. Recognize the growth in others. And number three, recognize how connected God is at all times. Recognize how connected God is at all times. Let's jump right in with the first point. Point number one is recognize your own growth because you have grown. You have grown. And I want to turn back to Hebrews chapter 6 for the cornerstone scripture of this point. Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. We're going to start on these verses, these two that we want to focus on. Then we're going to kind of expand outward. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 9, says, "But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." Verse 10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now, this is an encouraging thought. God remembers, or he calls to mind, your works and actions of love, your successes. But, you know, what is this in reference to? What is the writer, why is he bringing it up in this way? Well, just the chapter before, the writer was talking about Melchizedek and how Jesus Christ was the ultimate high priest, teaching that may have been a little bit difficult for them to understand and parse immediately. And at the end of that section, there's a little admonishment about spiritual immaturity. When we get to chapter 6 and verse 1, let's back up to there. Chapter 6 and verse 1, this is what it says. It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." Again, this is a little bit more admonishment, basically saying, come on, guys, you should be moving past some of these basic elements and instead focusing on the more nuanced aspects of God's way of life. And then he hits him with this deep concept, verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come," verse 6, "if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." It's in this context that we get to our focus scripture. Now, we are growing. Sometimes we kind of fall back. Sometimes we stumble on some of the basic things. Sometimes we lose a little bit of that vision of what God has in mind. Sometimes we do spend way too much time chasing after crumbs and specks. But throughout all of the ups and the downs, then verse 10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name." He sees the effort. He sees the desire. He sees the striving, and he calls it into remembrance. Now, that phrase, "not unjust to forget your work," That is in contrast to James 1, verse 24. You don't have to turn back there. But that's the section of scripture where it says the man looks in the mirror, and then he goes away, and he just immediately forgets what he's all about. That's the contrasting example of that same Greek word. And if we let ourselves get bogged down in the crumbs and the specks exclusively, we can forget the real progress that has been made. And God assures us that he does not work that way, that he remembers and he sees the progress and the labor of love. Now, how can we implement this in a practical way? Well, I do have one idea. It's a kind of an assignment, if you like. During your introspection leading up here to these spring holy days, if you find yourself in a negative perspective, instead take just one single fruit of the Spirit. Channel that same energy and effort into discovering ways that you have improved in that same fruit of the Spirit. And then, once you find that area, stop and give thanks to God for that growth. It doesn't have to be earth-shattering. Spiritual growth rarely is. It's usually a methodical pace versus constant leaps and bounds. And it could be something as simple as just recognizing a few instances where you demonstrated more patience than you might have before. An activity or a show or a form of entertainment that you swapped out for another one because it brought more goodness to your life. Or an event that you responded with love and long-suffering instead of responding poorly. Those events happened. We might have forgot about them, but they're there if we look for them. So reserve some of that examination time that would have been spent on negative areas and focus it on how you plan to grow that same fruit of the Spirit even more in the upcoming year. Let's notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained, now this is on the heels of talking about all that he had given up for the resurrection of Christ, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, of course not, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In a similar way, it's okay to let mistakes go after repentance and instead focus on the growth and the prize in the future. Verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many are as mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. I like how the ESV translation renders verse 16. I'm going to read just verse 16 in the ESV. It says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, of course, not every single event that happened to you this last year was a smashing Christian success. But I bet a lot of them were. Those fruit of the Spirit characteristics that we have fostered in the last year, let's hold on to them. Thank God for his help in fostering that same growth. And let us spend some of that introspection time in thinking about ways in which you can flourish and blossom even more in the upcoming year. Well, there's another aspect that we can focus on during our introspection, and that's often an overlooked part, and that's our second focus for today. Point number two is recognizing the growth in others. Recognizing the growth in others. I think it is very noteworthy that God has chosen to work with mankind throughout time in groups. He did this with the family of Abraham, of course. He certainly did that with the nation of Israel. Into the New Testament, he had his disciples and obviously the church today. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't work with individuals. Of course, he does that as well. But being with others in a group is a core part of how God works with human beings. Now, it didn't have to be that way, right? God could have called people individually and set them off by themselves. He could have called just a huge contingent of isolated individuals just off by themselves. Instead, though, God has codified that, no, you must come together. You must be together. You have an individual relationship with God, but still inside a community of others. Now, I wanted to read a snippet from an interesting study in the Journal of Experimental Psychology. And the title of the study was called, quote, "Cues of Working Together Fuel Intrinsic Motivation" by Carr and Watson. And this was a study that was put out in 2014. And one of the things that I thought was noteworthy about this study is that we can directly apply it into what we're talking about today. Now, in this study, it put a group of people together in a group, and it had each of the individuals, though, working on their own series of problems and challenges. These were like math problems and puzzles and different challenges. And then they were measured on the performance of those tasks when they were within a group and also when they were set up all by themselves alone. Now, when they were together in a group, they could still talk with one another, they could still socialize, ask questions, interact however they wanted, but they were still responsible for their own individual tasks. And here's what they found. Now, this is from the study now. It says, their findings showed that when people were treated as though they were working together, they persisted 48 to 64% longer on a challenging task. They reported more interest in that task. They became less tired by having to persist on that task, and they became more engrossed in the task and performed better. And here's a quote from one of the authors. It says, quote, "The results showed that simply feeling like you're part of a team of people working on a task makes people more motivated as they take on challenges," said Walton. "Moreover, the results reflect an increase in motivation, not a sense of obligation, competition, or pressure to join others in their activities." Now, what struck me about this study is that the individuals were still working on their own set of challenges and problems. But even though they were focused on their individual effort, they were still inside of a group setting. I think you might know where I'm going with this. This is exactly how it works with us. And as we are also working on our own individual spiritual tasks, we should also be within the group. As we work on our own spiritual issues, mostly individually and mostly in private, but inside, again, that context of a congregation. And when we do that, the results should improve. Almost like God knew what he was doing when he designed a religious system that revolved around a fellowship, around a family, around a civil nation, around a spiritual body that comes together every Sabbath. In this study, they found that just being within a group where everyone was working towards the same goal, well, then that combined effort had a cumulative effect on the results. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We get a little more expounding on how this is supposed to work. Hebrews chapter 10. There's something here that's interesting, and I don't want us to gloss over it. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to pick it up in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Okay, so the context here is that the author is explaining that animal sacrifices were insufficient, that Christ's sacrifice was the true fulfillment of what that system pictured. And this really is kind of the Christian belief system in just a few verses. And that God's plan involved the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that forgave our sins and offered us the opportunity to have eternal life. Because of those actions, we get to this section of Scripture. Being bold and going to God. Living a pure life. But what else? Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Okay, what else? And, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, this considering one another in order to stir up love and good works is an interesting thought to consider. Now, we are, again, individually working on ourselves, but still within the context of a team. And when we strengthen and encourage and when we stir up, then the whole body benefits. Now, there are two key words in verse 24, I think, that are both interesting. Now, if you kind of just read through this verse quickly, it kind of gives you the impression that you're just kind of sitting back and just kind of thinking general thoughts about one another. It feels very casual. But the word translated to consider, though, that has a strong implication that there is an intensity to the attention that is paid. It is a pondering that is both broad and thorough, but not casual. So let me give you a physical example of this. And the one I thought of was buying a car. There is a broad examination, like the make and model and color of the car. And then there's the thorough examination, like how does the car drive? What's the cost to maintain it, etc. And if you are considering whether to purchase a car, you don't just drive by it on the highway and look at it in the lot and make a decision. Instead, you really investigate it from top to bottom. That's closer to what this type of consideration means in Hebrews chapter 10. And even more interesting is that word translated to stir up. That word stir up is actually an aggressive word. It literally means a sharp disagreement, a spurring on, an encouraging stirring up. It's only used in one other scripture in the Bible, and that's back in Acts chapter 15. And that is where Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement, that's that same word, that they had to part ways. That word is not passive. It's rather active and very directive. And when you put it together, considering one another in order to stir up love and good works means to really investigate, like a detective, ways, means, methods, and approaches to really fire up love and good works among one another. I suspect that if you were like me, you might not have given it that level of attention and effort in the past. But just like we are to take the proactive effort in considering ways that we have grown in the last year, likewise, we should also take time to recognize that growth in others. To really think, well, poof, that person has really volunteered behind the scenes quite a bit. That person has really served quite a lot. That person always has an encouraging thing to say. You name it. We are all very much like one another, and that we're all just trying to do the best we can. And so it can be so encouraging and uplifting to receive a compliment from a spiritual family member to say that even though we're working on our own selves, we see your growth. We see how we're all in this together. We're very much in this together, working toward that same wonderful goal. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, kind of after reflecting a little bit, has this to say. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, just those two verses. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 and 16. He says, therefore, verse 15, Ephesians 1, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And of course, he goes on and continues to encourage them. It's a great example for us to take some of our introspection time and focus on the positive growth in others. And then when you have found that growth, You have to go and tell them. You can't leave that part out. That's very important. You have to go and tell them. First, we allow ourselves to see the positive growth in our own lives. And secondly, we actively seek out the positive growth in others. And then lastly, our third point hopefully ties it all together. Point number three is recognizing how connected God is at all times. How connected God is at all times. I've told this story to many people over the years, but when my parents were first starting out in the ministry, they were transferred up to a large church in Canada. And right before the days of unleavened bread, my mom was talking to some of the other ladies in the congregation about de-leavening. And one of the older ladies came up to my mom and said, "Well, have you vacuumed off your ceiling yet?" My mom said, "Well, vacuumed off your ceiling? Like, what do you mean by that?" And she said, "Well, you know, don't you know that the yeast spores rise? You have to vacuum your ceiling off." And it's kind of silly to think about the extremes that some people would go to for de-leavening. And certainly we understand that we are to de-leaven our houses and we are to abstain from eating leavening during those days. But this is a physical action that is designed to call to mind the spiritual application. In other words, de-leavening is the tool. It's not the point. It's getting so focused on the crumbs and the spores, I guess, that you are missing the bigger picture. And when Sarah and I were talking about this message, she had an insightful point. She said that sometimes, leading up to Passover, we can be so focused inwardly on examining our own selves, our own flaws, things that we should change, things that we did do or didn't do, that it can seem as though we are taking Christ out of Passover. Now, we certainly have a responsibility to grow and strengthen our spiritual character. There's no doubt about that. But spiritual introspection was never designed to be undertaken in isolation, as in it's a task that you must perfect, and then you can finally have a good relationship with God. It's always a partnership with God. And God is here for us, not just at the end, like as if we somehow manage to get everything figured out on our own and finally do convert ourselves into some sort of physical perfect specimen, but rather it's quite the opposite. God is with us through the entire journey from start to finish, through the ups and the downs, through the progress and the regression. Paul echoes these thoughts in Philippians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 6. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. It says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." God, who has certainly started a work in us, will complete it, will finish it, will perfect it, will continue to work with us as we continue to yield with him. He has invested in us, and that partnership that we have with him is through the context that we make spiritual growth. And it's through that relationship that we need to filter all of our examination. I'd like to turn back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I wanted to notice an interaction that Jesus Christ had with the scribes and Pharisees. And, you know, those poor folks, they're just always getting dunked on by Jesus in the Bible. But it serves a purpose. Jesus is able to really amplify a perspective because it's contrasted with theirs. And this example that we're about ready to read is no exception. Luke chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 1. Luke 15, verse 1 says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the scribes, the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now, let's not let the context kind of get away from us here. Jesus was doing something very unusual when he went to proactively eat with the sinners and those that, at least on the surface, didn't have that outward appearance of these righteous scribes and Pharisees. It's in this somewhat outrageous setting that Jesus Christ is able to present this principle. Verse 3. And he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he comes home, and he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Now notice this next verse. "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully till she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls everyone together, she rejoices." Verse 10, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, Jesus didn't go and beat up the sheep and say, "I told you not to get away from us," or "I wish that lion would have taught you a lesson." Well, no, obviously not. And the same is for us. There is so much rejoicing when we recover, when we correct our orientation, and when we start off on the course anew. Jesus did not wait until the tax collector and the other sinners were perfect before he went to have dinner and engage with them. And why was that? Of course, it's because he's involved in the whole process from start to finish. We simply cannot tackle spiritual growth without having God all the way through. And God does want us to de-leaven our lives, but he will never abandon us because of crumbs and specks. Well, first, we allow ourselves to see this positive growth in our own lives. Then we actively seek the positive growth in others. And thirdly, we keep focus on the fact that God is actively involved. He wants to be involved. And we can carve off some time during that introspection to thank God for his continual and constant involvement. Well, as we start to wind down here, I have kind of a silly question, especially because it's coming kind of late in the sermon. And that is, what's the point of introspection? Yes. I mean, we are told to examine ourselves at this time of year specifically. But why do we do it? What's the point? Why now more than any other time? I mean, you know, didn't we examine ourselves last year? Didn't we go through this process at baptism? And honestly, I mean, don't we kind of repent in, kind of in real time as we make mistakes throughout the year? So what is unique and needed to carve off distinct time during the spring holy days and perform this examination? Now, I do think that we all agree that taking a pause and examining ourselves is important as we understand where we came from, where we are going, and how we are going to get there. To not just let life happen, but to proactively ensure that we are aligning our priorities with those goals. And examination and introspection are important throughout the whole year naturally. But in combination with the spring holy days, there is a magnification about how we personally are connected to God's plan for all mankind. Christ's sacrifice was not just to forgive our sins, which of course it did, but it was also a tremendous sign of his love for us, his love for us right now, while we are still sinners, when we make mistakes, and when we rise to the occasion. And it's his love for what we will ultimately become in the future. That examination ensures that we are aligning ourselves with that reality. Let's notice this in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 31. Examinations and introspections reveal a lot about our spiritual character. There are ups and downs. There are wins and losses. And over time, we strive for more growth than regression, but it should fit into the context of where we fit into God's plan. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or setbacks, or failures, or crumbs and specks?" Verse 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Introspections and examinations help us to make sure that we are aligned with that amazing reality, to shine light on areas that need improvement, absolutely, but also to give encouragement to the whole spiritual body that regardless of how it may feel sometimes, you're doing a pretty good job. You're doing a pretty good job. There is a lot to work with in our lives, and God would like us to join his family for all eternity, because he loves you and because he loves me, and he wants us to be together. Now, does that mean that we stay stagnant as Christians? Does that mean we just are whatever we are and that's plenty good? Well, no, of course not. But we wouldn't be here if we thought that. We wouldn't de-leaven our homes. We wouldn't work to put out and keep out the spiritual leaven if we thought like that. We understand that we do grow our spiritual character and that we do model the example of Jesus Christ to the best of our ability in our own lives, and that we do want to live his way of life. And we do absolutely want to examine ourselves, do spiritual introspection to make sure we are on the right track, continually growing and advancing, but with the right balance. The Apostle John said it best in 1 John chapter 2. You can turn back there, 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 28. 1 John 2, verse 28. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him." Isn't that what we're striving to do? "Abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Well, why? Because we're perfect? Because we just nailed it from start to finish? Because we examine our flaws so deeply that they magically disappeared? Well, no. Because we desire and strive to abide in him. Verse 29. "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Now, it's in that powerful statement we get to verse 1 of the next chapter. 1 John 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then those crumbs and those specks can be swept away forever. And the striving and the struggle, the restarting after the stopping, the getting up after the falling down, then we receive the reward God freely and willingly offers us. That is why we examine ourselves. Well, in conclusion, I want to turn to one more scripture, kind of put the capstone on the message, and that's back in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Again, we do want to take the Passover in a worthy manner. We do want to examine ourselves. We do want to put out and keep out the leavening. And self-examination and self-introspection are very important components in our toolbox that we should use throughout the year, but especially in this season. And without a doubt, we're going to come across areas that need improvements. But let us also remember the good balance between dwelling on the negative versus remembering the positive. And keeping that balance, we realize that introspection and examination aren't goals in and of themselves, just like removing and keeping leavening out is not the true goal. They point to the goal. They are tools for reaching that goal. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Because as we continue to strive to live God's way of life, he will help us run and not be weary. He will renew our strength because it is through him that we can do all things, even and including being resurrected into his family forever. So let the examination continue. But call to mind the positive growth areas in your own life and thank God for them. Stir up and encourage one another by finding the growth in other people, and then tell them. And then let us also thank God for his involvement from both start to finish, who can so easily wipe away all the crumbs and all the specks that could ever be found. And let his eternal promises to us be quickly fulfilled.